Good morning.
I guess that's about as far forward as I can go. I never want to pass anybody up moving forward, but I don't like feeling all by myself up there. Well, good morning again. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome to Dunning Park. We're glad you're here. And glad to be able to bring the words of the Lord to you this morning. It's an exciting message to preach this morning. It's also not an easy one. It's not an easy one to preach, and it's not really an easy one to hear sometimes, but one that I think will leave us rejoicing when we're done. But we'll talk about some difficult things. I'd like to read a passage to you out of Luke, and I didn't look up the page number, but I'm going to do that right now. This is Luke chapter, it's in chapter 18. If you don't feel like turning there, you certainly don't have to. If you'd like to, in the chapel Bible, the Bible in the pew in front of you, that's page 1097, 1097. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18. So this is just to put us in a little bit of context. Jesus has been teaching. He's been teaching in parables. So parables being analogies, stories that he was using to relate things about God and things about the kingdom of God in a way that people could understand them. Okay, things that they could identify with and situations they could identify with. And from there, a passage that's pretty familiar to anybody who's ever been in Sunday school, where they're bringing the little children to Jesus so that he can bless them, okay? And so they're bringing the little children to Jesus, and his disciples are, leave him alone. And he's just got done saying, no, you know, unless you accept the kingdom of God like one of these little children, you'll never enter into the kingdom. Okay, and so just following that, this is what happens. It says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. And Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. And the young ruler says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Let's have a quick word of prayer before we start to unpack this. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. Thank you that we can meet together freely and without fear. Just Christians the world over don't have this luxury. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that as we look into your word, we'd handle it responsibly, Lord, and that we would see that we would seek to see ourselves wherever it's appropriate in this passage that we're going to study now. And so I thank you for this time. I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's unpack this, I guess, a little bit. The rich young ruler. Okay, we're in our series right now that we sort of titled Encounters. Well, we didn't sort of title it. We did title it Encounters with Jesus. Okay, and so each Sunday for these few Sundays here, we're looking at different people that had encounters with Jesus, such as, the woman at the well, right? He meets the woman at the well, and they have this encounter. Or this, I'm calling it the rich young ruler, but this ruler who comes, this young man who comes and meets Jesus and has an encounter, and so on. So in this series, right, this is where we are in the series, that we're looking at when people have these face-to-face, these personal encounters with Jesus. Number one, we're looking at what did Jesus do in that encounter? He reveals something about himself. And he reveals himself to this person. And then we're also going to look at, so what was this person's response? What was this person's response? So in this encounter with Jesus, we need to understand a little bit about the transaction, the conversation that's taking place. So this ruler, what does that mean? Okay, it says, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So this young man, when we use the word ruler, the word ruler is here. We're not talking about a king or something of that, or a prince or something of that nature. We're talking about a young man, a young Jewish man, who was probably a member of what was called the Sanhedrin. And what that means is the Sanhedrin, for these Jewish people, that's their high court. Okay, sort of like what our Supreme Court would be, in the sense that they had the final authority on all matters of the law of Moses. So disputes that would come up and things of that nature, and who's guilty and who's not, and hearing cases and testimony and those sorts of things. That's who these people are. They're sort of this Jewish high court. So why then use the term ruler? Well, in a sense, the thing about the Sanhedrin is that it became a very aristocratic thing. These were people of wealth and influence. They weren't necessarily the most spiritual men in the nation of Israel. They weren't necessarily, while they should have been, because oftentimes the high priest would sit on the Sanhedrin. In fact, he was usually the one who presided over the Sanhedrin. Okay, but there were people from the families of the high priests who would also sit on the Sanhedrin, and people, again, of wealth and influence and power. And so while they should have been people who were spiritual, who were godly, who were upright according to the law, so that they could sit and judge and rule well, that wasn't necessarily the case. It wasn't a necessity for them to be of high moral character. They were simply oftentimes people who were high society, for lack of a better term. So anyway, so that's who this young guy is. And so you can imagine, and the mental picture in my head is, you know, this guy, he's sort of an up-and-comer. You know, he's got big potential. He not only has the bucks to back it up and to have influence, but he's a smart guy too. He's sharp. These are people who knew what we call, you know, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. They knew this stuff inside and out, much like a judge would who sits on one of our courts here in America. They knew this stuff. These were bright people. Okay, so we don't want to belabor that any further. But that's who this guy is. So he comes up to Jesus, and he asks him a question. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that's a really interesting question, coming from a guy who knew all the stuff written in God's Word, right? It's, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus stops short of initially answering the question, because Jesus asks a question himself. And he says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's God alone." Now, the first time I can remember reading this passage, I remembered thinking, wait a minute, is Jesus saying he's not good? Is he denying his own goodness in this thing? No, what he's doing is he's asking this young man, this smart young man, "Are you really acknowledging me the way you are addressing me?" Now, why do I say that? I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not even going to pretend to be. But there's two Greek words that are translated good in the New Testament. This is worth knowing. The one is agathos. That's the word used here. The other one I didn't bother to commit to memory, just so I wouldn't try and look too smart up here. But this Greek word translated as good means something that is inherently good. Something that is intrinsically good. Okay, that's important. That's valuable to know as we look in this passage, because this young man knows exactly what he's saying when he approaches Jesus and calls him good teacher. And Jesus says, wait, why are you calling me good? There's nobody that is intrinsically good except God alone. He knows this guy knows that. Jesus knows that this young man understands exactly the specific choice of words. So Jesus is really asking him, in this face-to-face encounter, are you really approaching me as the one who is intrinsically good? Now I can only imagine the quick pause of, uh-oh, how do we answer that? I knew what I was doing when I asked Jesus the question. I knew the word I chose. Now, was he trying to be flattering, or was he really recognizing, because now Jesus has been performing miracles, right? Not only just rumors of miracles, not just bedtime stories that people are telling their kids, but Jesus has been performing miracles. He's been raising people from the dead. He's been healing the sick. He's been making blind people see. The word about him is spreading. These Jews go to investigate whether or not these things are true. They've got no way to say that these things are false. The proof is there. So does he approach Jesus with that word for that reason? Well, we don't know. So Jesus responds with his question. No response comes from the young man. Jesus continues. Okay. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. He quotes commandments from the second table of the law. He quotes the commandments that deal with treatment of other people. Okay, he quotes the commandments that deal with treatment of other people, not defrauding people, not bearing false witness in court against people, not committing adultery, not stealing, those kinds of things. These are all commandments. This young man knew that those are the commandments that deal with how I treat other people. And he says, yeah. Hey, I've kept all these since I was a boy. Right? So now we start to understand a little bit more about this guy's question. Bear with me. See if I can make that make sense. We start to understand a little bit more about the nature of this young man's question. Because the nature of his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Okay, and keep in mind, this is a young man who understands from God's word very clearly that truth is absolute, that there is a heaven, there is a hell. God said so. What must I do, to go to heaven? The nature of the question, as we begin to understand now, has to do with, he understands that righteousness is required to go to heaven, right? That you have to be righteous before God to go to heaven, okay? That there is the option to be a complete sinner, rejecting God, and go to hell. There has to be righteousness within a person to go to heaven, because God can't tolerate sin and unrighteousness, right? A holy God can't just sweep that under the rug. So he understands that. The nature of the question is this. Is this righteousness that I feel like I have good enough? All right? Have I made the cut? Have I made the cut? He says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Now, Jesus being God the Son, sorry, I'm dry today. Could Jesus have easily pointed out at this point, any point in time in this young man's life where he had failed in any of those points? Right? Obviously. He could have easily just said, well, you've never stolen anything, huh? Nothing? Remember those figs in the market when you were little and your mom and dad weren't looking? I got busted when I was a kid. Actually, in the grocery store with my mom and dad. and Farmer Jack. You remember when Farmer Jack existed? Does anybody remember Farmer Jack? Okay. You shouldn't feel old at 38, but I'll tell you what. When you say Farmer Jack and your kids say, what? I don't have any idea why I wanted it. I didn't even know what to do with it. But I swiped this crossword puzzle book. After, I mean, I couldn't even write my name. But I wanted that thing, and I asked for it, and I asked for it, and I got told no, and I threw my little temper fit. And I mean, you know, a big temper fit. And I have no idea how I got it without anybody looking, but I did. And I made it to the car, and I got caught with it, and I had to go back in, and I had to, you know, I had to fess up, which was more of a nightmare than the first temper fit was, I'm sure, for my parents. But so the point is, this young guy, he knows, he through all external appearances has been a good guy, right? In generality, he's probably not a murderer, he's probably not a thief in the sense that, you know, he's probably never mugged anybody or whatever else like that. But he knows, and Jesus knows, he can't stand before Jesus and say he's never done any of these things wrong. He's never lied in his life, right? So what does Jesus do? Jesus knows, we see now that Jesus is going to show that he knows something about this young man that this young man doesn't know that he knows. I think that made sense in English. Jesus says, well, there's one thing you still lack. Now remember, Jesus quoted from the second table of the law about his treatment about other people, right? The way he treats other people and living his life. And the young man says, yeah, I'm good to go then, Jesus, I'm that guy. So Jesus says, there's one thing that you still lack. He says, take everything that you have, all your wealth, I want you, your land, I want you to sell it off, and I want you to give it to the poor. And then you come follow me. Remember the question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That was the question. Jesus is telling him, you, this is what you need to do. And come follow me. It's worth pausing for a moment here to express a couple of things. Number one, a lot of times people take verses, passages like this, and they turn them into something that they're not. And one of the ways in which a passage like this gets turned into something that it's not is to suggest that somehow rich people or wealthy people are inherently evil, bad. And somehow that poverty automatically equals piety. Or to say that no Christian, no believer, no follower of Jesus should ever be wealthy because Jesus told this rich guy to go sell all his stuff and give it to the poor. Okay, that's not the true. It's not the point of this passage. Okay, that bears saying, because what we're talking about in this passage is Jesus dealing with this individual. Not Jesus making a broad brush commentary on wealth versus poverty. Okay, that's important to notice. He does say some things later on in the passage about the rich and, oh, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It'd be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, that's a sewing needle, not the gate in Jerusalem. It'd be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. He's not saying that it's impossible for the rich to be saved. He's making a statement there about the difficulty of putting your trust in the Lord Jesus and acknowledging our poverty of self in the absence of physical need. I'm going to say that again. He's making a statement about the difficulty. See, if we have to acknowledge who we are as sinners and we have to acknowledge who Jesus is as the only one who can save, we have to acknowledge a poverty of self, okay? Not material poverty, but we have to acknowledge that we have a need that we can't do anything about. And he's simply, at that point in the passage, making a statement that it's difficult for people to acknowledge their need in their spirit, in their soul, when they feel no lacking for material possessions. For, okay, if you're not ever worried about paying your bills, you feel pretty comfortable and relaxed in life, right? When you have struggles financially, when you're trying to put food on the table, when you're someone who has to make a decision between buying your medication or buying groceries, when you recognize those kinds of physical needs, it's easier for that person to turn and say, oh, Lord, I need help. Okay? So, again, though, he's not making a statement that poverty equals piety. He's dealing with this guy on his issue. So what is this guy's issue? Why does he tell him, sell all that you have, give it away to the poor, and then come follow me? Okay, you called me good. You addressed me as the one who is intrinsically good. Are you going to follow me? Here's what's in your way. And that is that you worship your wealth. This individual, he says, here's what's in your way. You cling to this too much. Your status, your power, your your influence, this is what's in your way of following me, the one that you called intrinsically good. You gave me the title that belongs only to God. This is what stands in your way from coming and following me. All you've got to do is get it out of the way. Not that he needed to sell his stuff and God says, yay, you're wonderful, I'm letting you into heaven. That's not it. Yay, you did such a good thing for those poor people. You know what, buddy, you're in. You made the team. No. This is what stands in the way of you following me as the one who's intrinsically good. What does the guy do? He hangs his head and he goes away sad. He asks the question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I mean, let's just pause there for a moment and say, what are we talking about here? There's a heaven and there's a hell. Okay? This guy's asking, when he uses the term eternal life, he's talking about being in heaven. He's talking about being in the kingdom of God. He asks the question, what do I have to do? Jesus gives him the answer. This is the thing that you've got to get out of the way so that you can follow me, the one that you've just called intrinsically good. You've given me the title of God. This is the answer, sir. Get this one thing out of your way and come follow me. You've already made this acknowledgement. Come follow me. And the guy won't do it. Guy goes away sad. Not happy. Not saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I'm gonna trust this guy and I can be in heaven. Not hell. Guy knows, he knows all about hell. Knows that it's permanent. Right? And yet he walks away. Because he doesn't want that one last block, that one thing that he will not let go of, and he chooses to walk away from Jesus. He's the one who asked the question. He got the answer to the question. He doesn't like the answer to the question. I'm walking away. What was the question he asked? He asked a question about eternal life, right? This is heaven and hell stuff. This is forever stuff. This isn't like I'm having a bad day at the office stuff. He asked a question about eternal life, and he walked away from the answer. He walks away from Jesus. So a couple of things to say about this. The first thing is this. For those of us who would say that we're followers of Christ, we've made a decision. You know, the gospel message is this, very plain. In Romans, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying this. He makes it very clear. In Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 23, he says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, Paul spends chapters laying it out very plainly, simply that all human beings are born sinful. And I don't know about you, but I know me pretty well. And I can't say, I could never stand up here honestly and try and deny that, like the song says, that my heart leans to sin. Okay? I have lied. I have cheated. I have stolen. Okay? So Paul makes it very clear that all people are born sinful and that God cannot tolerate sin. And so sin is not going to enter into heaven. Again, a holy God is not a doting grandparent. A doting grandparent like my mom, when I get after one of my girls and she says, "Oh, you just stop it. She's fine." Oh, would that corporal punishment didn't end in childhood, because I'll tell you what. Grandmas need to be turned over a knee every once in a while. Violene's not here, is she? No? Okay. God, a holy God is not a doting grandparent. God doesn't just look the other way. If he was, he would not be a holy God. God doesn't sweep stuff under the rug and say, "Don't worry, buddy. You were pretty stinking decent. Come on in." Are you allowed to say stinking from the pulpit? I don't know. God doesn't do that. God has to deal with sin. So you say, "You know what? I don't like that message, Dave. I don't like it. It's offensive to me. I don't want to be told that kind of stuff." Here's the beauty part. The gospel, it means good news. It's not a message of condemnation. It's not a message where some guy puts on a tie and stands up here and screams at people about how you're all going to go to hell. But we will all go to hell if we do not acknowledge the fact that God gave his one and only Son. Lord Jesus, God the Son, came to the earth as a man, lived a sinless life, so that even though he was sinless, he could be punished on the cross by God. It wasn't men nailing Jesus to the cross. The Bible makes it very clear that he went there willingly. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus went to the cross, suffered punishment from God for my sin, died for my sin, but rose again in victory over sin and death, so that all I have to do, Romans chapter 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from what I deserve. Saved from what I deserve. That's it. Not because I'm a good person. I'm not. It shouldn't be true. I should be a better person than I am. But I'm not. Not because I'm up here with my worn Bible. That makes me look holy, doesn't it? All worn out. Really, it's just because I don't take good enough care of it. Not because I'm up here. Not because I preach sermons. Not because I work in youth group. Not because I'm a good husband or father. Holy smokes. Thank goodness it's not based on whether or not I'm a good husband or a father, because I fail way more than I succeed. Not because I don't use certain words, not because I don't smoke, not because anything like that. I am going to heaven someday, ladies and gentlemen, and it is not because of me. It's because of what Jesus did, paid the price on the cross. He showed it to me. I heard it like you're hearing it this morning. And he gave me the opportunity to make a decision to take whatever's the last roadblock away. And say, it's simply, "Yes, Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're that Savior. Be my Savior." Boom. And you know what? It's not a guessing game, because I'll mess up a long time. That was when I was 15 years old, 1993, June 6th. And I've been many times in my life a train wreck between now and then. Made terrible decisions, mistreated people, whatever. I'm not up here. This isn't me up here trying to browbeat myself. I'm simply making the point that it's not a guessing game. It's a for sure thing. The Bible says that when we trust in Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Heaven bound. I can't even undo it. I can't even undo it. I can't ruin it. Because it wasn't because of something I did, it was because of something he did. And it's perfect salvation because it's based on him, not based on me. What's the one last roadblock if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord? You've never made that personal decision. Maybe you've heard all this before. What's the one thing that you need to get out of your way to say, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior? What's that last thing? I don't know what it is for you. Jesus knew what it was for this guy. Maybe it's, you know what, Dave, I've got my ideas about God, and you've got your ideas about God, and ne'er the twain shall meet, and you know, what's true to me is true to me, and okay, you feel like this is true. I never buy that answer. I'll tell you why. Because if that were a true answer, you would look into what I'm saying right now. That's an answer of blowing it off. I don't want to deal with it. Maybe the one last thing that you need to get out of your way is that you're offended at the message. Hey, guess what? Sin is offended by holiness. My sensibilities don't line up with this. But I have to acknowledge that when my sensibilities sometimes don't line up with this, I got to ask the question, who's wrong, me or God? So maybe it's that offense. Maybe it's upbringing. You know what? My parents never talked about this stuff. Or, you know, I lost a loved one, you know, X number of years ago, and they didn't want anything to do with God. You know, I've heard that one before too. If they're going to hell, I'm going to hell with them. Oh, please, that is not how it works. You're not going to see them. You're not going to see them. It's not a party. It's not a hangout. It's not a reunion. Whatever it is, this morning, right now, today, this morning, and this is, please understand, this isn't me saying I'm good and I want you to be good like me. I'm not, but I am heaven bound, and I want you to be heaven bound like me. And it's as simple as making the decision to ask Jesus to be your Savior, to accept the gift. That's it. It's not church membership. It's not jumping through hoops. No one's going to stand you up here next Sunday and make you recite something, a poem, unless I don't like you, and then I might. It's not about the right words. It's not about the right life. It's simply about Jesus. Are you going to walk away from the answer to the question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? This guy wanted to talk about what he had done. I've done these things. I've done these things. I've done these things. Jesus said, what you need to do is get that thing out of the way, and you need to follow me. That's the answer to the question of what do I do to inherit eternal life? He walked away. Are you going to walk away this morning? I'd like to dismiss with a word of prayer if I could. Lord Jesus, I love you for saving me in spite of myself. I love you for the truth of the gospel, Lord, the simplicity of it. You paid for my soul with a horrible, horrible price, Lord, a debt that I couldn't pay on my own. But you don't offer it in salvation as a price, Lord. You offer it freely, a gift to be received. Thank you, Lord, that it's not based on me, because I wouldn't complete it, I wouldn't fulfill it, I'd never stay the course. Lord, for any here this morning who have never made a decision to trust you personally, I pray that they would not feel like this is some guy up here just hammering, Lord, but that this is a sinner saved by grace. And so, Lord, I pray that anyone who does not know you would not leave this building without making that decision to trust you. I trust your word and the fruit borne by your word to you, Lord. I thank you again for this morning and this time that we could be here together. Most of all, I thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus. I thank you that he went in my place so that I can have a home in heaven with you forever, and that I can be sure of that without doubt. I love you, Lord. Please bless us as we part our separate ways this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.